En 'n hartlike goeie môre en welkom by ons program Skriftuurlik, waar ons weekliks saam na oplossings soek uit die skrifte vir vrae waarmee gewone mense sukkel. Die Bybel sê in Johannes 17:17, U woord is waarheid, heilig hulle na U woord. En Psalm 119:105 sê, U woord is 'n lamp vir my voete en 'n lig vir my pad. Kom dan saam met ons vir die volgende uur, wanneer ons geen steen onaangeraak laat om die waarheid te vind en lig te skyn op die vrae uit die skrifte waarmee ek en jy moontlik kan worstel nie. Kry dus gou jou Bybel en kom ondersoek saam met ons die skrifte. Dis mos nou skriftuurlik.
Real Radio for real people serving a real God. Tune in to Radio Pulpit 657 AM. Download our app and listen on radiopulpit.co.za.
Dis waar jy ingeskakel is, Radio Kansel 657 AM. Hartlike goeiemôre. Skriftuurlik tot en met 12:00 vandag en ouder gewoonte met die Here se genade. 'N Mens raak so maklik gewoond, nê? Dis hoe dit hoort, dis hoe dit moet te wees en tog is alles net genade. Saam met my in die ateljee pastoor Rocky Stevenson, binne in die Bible Church and Rocky, warm hearted good morning to you. Honor the Lord for bringing you here safely. How are you keeping?
Thanks, Wynand. Doing very, very well. I think for any of our people that are watching over the radio pulpit, I think they got my birthday wrong. It's only in December that's my birthday. It was yours 2 weeks ago.
Yeah, hey,
what's all these balloons about?
It's about our 45th birthday. That's not a
45th.
Bad... 43rd.
43rd.
Yeah.
Okay.
And 43 years old, in the making, 4th of August 1981, our first broadcast, and here we are by God's grace.
So the radio station is almost as old as you.
Man, brother, that's why you're a special brother in the Lord. Right, Rocky, wonderful to have you on board with us this morning. Skriftuurlik, tot en met 12:00 vandag. Ergens het iemand iets gesê wat in die Bybel nie sin maak vir jou nie, dit wat in die Midde-Ooste afspeel op hierdie stadium. Definitief sake tot kommer vir baie Christene, selfs die disippels het vir die Here Jesus gevra, wat is die tekens, waarvoor moet ons uitkyk? Miskien het iemand iets gesê, leefstyl vra, wat jou hare laat regop staan en hierdie program ondersoek ons die skrifte. Dit is altyd, wanneer mense bel by die radiostasie, dan vra ons vir hulle, wil jy my opinie hoor, of wil jy hoor wat sê die woord van die Here? We've got the blueprint for happy living, it's called the Bible, basic living before living eternally, basic instruction before living eternally, Bible, the acronym there. So, die woord van die Here, baie mense wat sê die Here praat nie met my nie, dan vra ons van wanlaas het jy die woord van die Here gelees, so eenvoudig soos dit. So, ons kyk na alle vrae en ons gee vir jou die opinie van Godse woord en as jy dalk 'n vraag het, baie welkom om het in te stuur. I'm going to give you a number, the very well-known cell number. So many listeners do know that number. If you haven't put it under your contacts favorites, now's the time to do so. It's an easy number. It's 082 Vodacom Network, 082-657-2729. 657, of course, the frequency on which we broadcast, AM, the number 2 smack bang in the middle, and 729 Radio Cape Pulpit down in the Western Cape makes for a very, very unique number. Let's get the ball rolling. Rocky, we received a question from somebody by the name of Isabella, and a very, very interesting question. Would you just read that for us, please?
Yeah, her question was, morning, pastors. I'm serving in my community local church of a fivefold ministry. I presume they're meaning a fivefold ministry type of a local church. The pastor passed on. Now, the family is running the church, and they are not pastors. And the real pastors are not involved. So it seems so divided, is what she says. I'm not attending church anymore, so she's then stopped going to this church she's been going to, and the Holy Spirit is giving me word. Am I doing the right thing to stay away? Please advise. Thanks, stay blessed. So, Isabella, thank you for reaching out to us regarding this, and I do understand even your own concern about some of the division that is inside of the church. I think you'd have to ask yourself the question of, is this actually a biblically sound local church in the first place?
Rocky, can we start right at the top? There is this notion a pastor starts a church, plants a church, builds it up. Of course, there's people donating money because geloof, hoop, and liefde, and to say, well, cash flow is very important. So they build this church, then have a son, they raise him up, he goes to Bible school, and it just goes to say, without, you know, saying, when the older pastor is no longer there, his son just takes over.
Yeah.
Is that the Bible's instruction? Is that how we are to
no,
do
definitely, church? Definitely not, Wijnand. I think part of the problem is the immaturity often of many Christians in our country that believe that that is a model that we should follow. It is not the model that is given from the scriptures. However, there is a theological root to that type of thinking. And part of it has been because of something called replacement theology, where there's this idea that the church is Israel, for example.
All
and
right.
If I put that out, you'll understand why. Because there's this other kind of deviant of that called dominion theology, where they have this idea that we now are kings and we must reign. And so therefore now the pastor is now a king. And he must now give over to his son, who is the king after him. So it's a warped view of what the scriptures teach. But it also is oftentimes charlatans that are doing this type of a work within what in the broader phrase of Christianity. Now, here's one of the problems that we have with regard to being Protestants, because anybody that is not Roman Catholic is Protestant. That is somebody that has then protested against 500 years ago. Martin Luther started that, not really started that, because John Wycliffe before that, if you've listened to any of my Let's Talk Memorable Mondays, you would have seen some of the history of John Wycliffe in that regard. But somebody like a Martin Luther was part of that Reformation movement some 500 years ago, and it's called Protestantism. Now, if you protest, the problem is there's always something else to protest about. And so it's so easy to get a new church started, even in South Africa to a degree. You can go and register an NPO. You can have your three people that sign that. You could have three of your family members that sign it. And next thing, you've got a church that has been registered. You register the name. You can get a bank account that started. And this is what some people have done. And instead of it being actually a biblically sound local church, it becomes a church that is fashioned after what that leader of that church wants to do as far as their fashioning of it. I believe that that is an unbiblical practice when it comes to church planting.
What is the biblical plus?
The biblical practice would be local churches that plant local churches. That is the biblical kind of a fashion. For example, what you have with Antioch laying aside Paul and Barnabas and sending them out with the mission of planting churches. But they didn't go and plant churches in their own name. They planted churches in the name of Christ. They were not planting churches to get their own financial backing from these churches. In fact, Paul was a tent maker, and we use the term tent maker to be somewhat like parabolic as far as how to start churches. But he actually literally made tents, and his co-workers made tents with him to help provide for their needs. Now, it's not unbiblical for local churches to support missionaries, but the way that the biblical model would be, which local church has sent this missionary? Can we vouch for this local church and this local church leadership? For example, Benoni Bible Church has got 5 missionaries that are church planters that we support. 3 of them that are in the Cape area, we've got 1 that's in the Philippines, and we've got 1 that's near the Witbank area. All of these men have been sent out by a local church, so they've been vetted by their local church leadership and their eldership within their local church. And therefore, we even channel our funding through their local church that has sent this church planter to go and plant a church. So they are not planting that church in their own name in order to make a name for themselves and then give over this church plant to their child one day. They plant this church in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a question from one of our members that we have member interviews, and we had some member interviews on Sunday, and one of the people asked me about, you know, am I planning to go anywhere soon? You know, like to leave Benoni Bible Church.
Yeah.
And I said, no, that's not my plan, but I'm the Lord's slave, and this is His church. And so, therefore, I'm His to send or to keep or to stay. But the church doesn't belong to me. Benoni Bible Church is not my church. It is Jesus' church, which I have a privilege of pastoring.
So you don't have the final say there. You've got a board of deacons and elders that make corporate decisions.
Yeah, for us, we do have a board, but the board would be the elders and the deacons of the local church. And we hold to the view that 1 Timothy 3 highlights for us male elders, male deacons, and that the wives of deacons are part of the qualification for deacons. So we have only men inside of our leadership board. At the moment, we've got 3 deacons. Another 2 are coming in, Lord willing, this coming Sunday. And we have 2 elders. And so I'm one out of those 2 elders. So that together, those 5 men at the moment serve as the leadership of Benoni Bible Church.
Somebody made a very interesting statement and said, sometimes even the deacons cannot make decisions unless their wives give them permission. Hence, the church is run by women through the deacons. Any truth in that?
Sorry, Svein, I'll say again, I was just reading.
All right, Rocky, look at me, my brother, look at me. Somebody said that sometimes a deacon cannot make a decision unless his wife had given him permission.
Yeah, look,
and hence the church are run actually by women. Yes, there are men in the church, but it's run by women. Any truth in that?
I think that happens a lot in many circles, and I do think that is as a result of men no longer being men inside of the church.
Yeah.
And there's almost, they've given into the culture that says that you're not allowed to lead and you're not allowed to be the man that God has called you to be.
Yeah.
But the deacons at Benoni Bible Church, they must make decisions within that context of the board for the best of the church in accordance with what the scriptures teach, whether or not their wives like it or not.
Yeah.
Those are the kind of men that they are called to be. Now, sometimes their wives might like the decisions that the leadership has taken. Other times they might not like it. But the reality is that those men are in the position of deacon, not their wives in the position of deacon.
All right. So it does happen.
Yeah, so it does happen, I think, because, look, our wives are very wise, and there's many times that we do need to take counsel and to think about certain things. But I'm the husband of my home. My wife is not the husband.
Yeah.
I must take the role of being the husband, even though I have such a wonderful wife. There are times that I might make a decision as the head of the home that she might not particularly like, and that might be testing for her. But in the end, her safest place is to submit herself underneath her husband and knowing that and trusting the Lord that he will lead me as well by his word. But this is a similar kind of a concept then within the local church.
All right.
But I do think, sadly, many a times we are in a leadership crisis in our country.
All right.
In many local churches, we have problems like this, like our listener's question, where now the pastor dies and his family has taken over the church.
All right.
Is that the way God's household is meant to run? Of course not. They are biblically sound leaders that are meant to be, and that's why Titus 1 exists, that's why 1 Timothy 3 exists, so that you might have the right type of deacons and elders within a congregation, which are the 2 forms of leaders that are recognized biblically in the New Testament. And that's the way the church ought to be run. But now you have a family that is running the church.
All right. So what do we answer Isabella? If we go to Isabella's question, she says, well, I'm no longer going to church. What advice would we give her from God's word?
Yeah, Isabella, and here's another point to make, is if you want to hear the Holy Spirit quietly, then you read the Bible quietly. If you want to hear the Holy Spirit audibly, then you read it aloud, because God speaks by his word. And God's word says in Hebrews 10:24-25, saying the following, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So if you are sitting in a position where you are not part of a local church, then God's word to you is get involved in a local church. Does that mean that you need to go back to the specific church you are speaking about? Not necessarily. However, there is a godly responsibility that if you have been part of that body, that you should, in a fitting way, bring up the scriptural reasons why is it that you have not been coming. It is to then take that to the leadership structure. Now, if the leadership structure is the family of this pastor, there's already an unbiblical practice that is happening in that local church. But you do want to exhaust your abilities to not bring division. I'm not saying bring division, but actually just go and have a conversation. Sometimes they might not know that you have decided to stay at home. It is, I think, fitting and right to at least approach. And I would do this face to face. That is the best way and best model of this. Sadly, many people are too cowardly and they will put something on social media, or they'll put something on a WhatsApp message, or they'll put something on an email. You know, the best thing is face to face. If you can't have face to face, then at least do a phone call so that they might hear in your voice what is the emotion behind what you are saying. But what I would say as well is that there are other local churches. Sadly, in our country, there's a need for good Bible churches to be planted. There's some places in our country that actually don't have good Bible churches. But if you draw a half an hour radius from where you live, you probably will find a good local Bible church. And then you can go to that congregation and you can see what is their leadership structure like. Are they basing their leadership upon what we have in the Bible? Are their elders qualified to be elders according to what Titus says and Timothy says? Are their deacons qualified to be deacons? Are they godly men that are leading? You're not going to find any perfect church. And right. You know how the saying goes.
Yes.
If you find the perfect church, don't join it, because then you'll mess it up.
Yeah.
Because that's just, you know, sometimes we have a view of having the church almost that side of heaven, but we're this side of heaven. But it doesn't make an excuse for leadership to be ungodly. What has happened if you have an ungodly leadership is that you have then curtailed to the culture and you have compromised. And therefore, you need to be uncompromising. And I think that it's a difficult thing in our day, Wynand, when you look at the church in our own country. There's many a times that people land up in leadership positions that are not godly men. But because they are able to do the work, they land up in that position. And because sometimes they're popular, because they've got a more charismatic kind of a way
persona,
about them.
Yeah.
Or maybe they're able to say nice jokes and people laugh at them. So now they've made it.
Well, the Bible says like that. In the last days, men will gather unto themselves preachers who soothe their ears.
Yes.
You know?
And this is the difficulty. And we need to get away from that concept in our own country that the church is some sports club, you know, where we get together to play putt-putt.
Yeah.
You know, we have a very real battle. We have a very real enemy. And it's time for the men inside of the churches to stand up and be counted. We're in a real war, and we're fighting a real enemy, and our men need to be biblically sound men, and that's from where you get then your leaders. You look at your biblically sound men that are running their homes well, that are husbands in their homes and fathers to their children. There, you take those men. They are the ones that begin to qualify. You look at what Timothy says. You look at what Titus says. If you don't have such men, then you should be praying more. And our churches ought to be praying more, because this is one of the means by which God works in our world. He works by prayer, and we have not because we ask not, and sometimes we ask wrongly.
Yeah.
And so if your local church has not got godly men that are leading, then maybe it's time to start good prayer meetings to pray that God would bring godly men.
Sinners welcome?
Sinners are welcome, of course, but they must be regenerate sinners. They must be those that look to the Lord Jesus Christ and are repenting of their sin. So, you know, if you have people that are coming into a local church that are continuing in their sin, then they need to be called to repentance. You see, if somebody professes that Jesus is their Lord and their Savior, then that basically means Jesus is my boss. I'm going to do what Jesus says. And Jesus says you cannot honor me and be honoring an idol.
Sweet and bitter water out of the same fountain.
You can't be following me and following some false god. And so, of course, all of us are sinners saved by grace. Any Christian knows just how sinful they are because God's word reveals that to them. And they know that God is busy dealing with them. And they are fighting that battle. They are putting to death the old man, and they are renewing their spirit of their mind, and they are putting on Christ. We know we have it before us, the fact that we are imperfect in many ways. And if we don't know that we're very imperfect, we can go ask our wives. They'll tell us the areas that we need to.
Oh, they get a front row seat on our sin.
You know, and we are imperfectly perfect in many respects, but we have the Holy Spirit when we are those that are born again. And there's a perfection that we strive towards, which is the perfection of Christ.
Somebody made the following statement. They say the church is a hospital for sinners. Rocky, do you agree with that? That sinners, that's a place to come to, even though you're a broken person, even though you, somebody said the other day, he says, I'm a smoker. Am I welcome in church? Because that is a terrible addiction to get rid of.
And I think one of the things I've said often is, you know, people will say, well, the church is full of hypocrites. And then I'll smile at a person like that and say, well, you know, there's room for another big one.
Yeah.
You know, if you're making that comment, because there's space for more hypocrites.
Yeah.
And there's a theory that I have, which I'm pretty sure is a very sound theory. God has loved the world so much that he doesn't want to see it going down even into a worse place than it is. And if you believe that it could be, that it can't get any worse, it can get a lot worse. Imagine for a moment that all the Christians were not Christians. And I believe that God in his mercy, and I think that this is in line with what Paul says. Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. You know, when you realize just how deceitful your own heart is and how messed up your own life is
apart from
the grace of Jesus.
Yeah.
Now, if you think about the sin that you've committed as a Christian, imagine the sin you would have committed if you weren't a Christian. I think I'd probably be dead by now if it were not the grace of Jesus in some prison cell somewhere whatever it may be. I believe that the Lord in his mercy, he took the very worst of mankind and by his grace he saves them and then he brings them into the church. And then because the Lord loves his church so much, he takes the worst of those group of people and he makes them pastors.
Yeah, well, I met a guy out like that out in Krugersdorp, a pastor who said to me, they used to run together like gangs. He said they used to say to one another, we're so bad, not even a God can save us. And God did, and he made him a pastor.
Yeah.
And that's the amazing thing.
It's just amazing. And I mean, that's exactly what Paul's confession was.
Yeah.
You know, he realized this. And this is true for me as well. As a pastor, I know that where I am is where I am because of the grace of Jesus alone. And that also gives mercy to all those that would come to him. But if you've come to him, you cannot help but see sin for what sin is when you've truly come to Jesus.
And then
otherwise,
turn your back on it.
You actually have a deceitful way of thinking.
Yeah.
If you've come to Jesus and you think, come as I am, stay as I am, that's not the call of the gospel. The gospel is come as you are, but change and become like Christ.
Yeah.
Because salvation, if it really has taken root in you, then sanctification takes root in you. And then you can expect glorification. But if salvation has not truly taken root in you, then you have a false form of sanctification. And then it's not glorification, it's actually condemnation. Because then you'll stand before Jesus one day and he says to you, get away from me. You workers of lawlessness. Now, even that passage in Matthew 7 ought to be something of a comfort to those that are in Christ, but it's also something of a conviction to those that are not, because you can turn to Jesus today and have salvation for your soul. But those people were coming to Jesus saying, we did all these things in your name. We had church in your name. You know, we did this stuff in your name. We cast out demons. We healed the sick. We did many mighty works in your name. Why is he saying to them, get away from me, you workers of lawlessness? It's because they think that they can earn their right into heaven by the things that they've done in the name of Jesus. They were doing it in the name of Jesus. And he says to them, you guys are workers of
lawlessness. But a hidden motive, hidden agenda.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I think that sadly, that's the case of many that carry the term or carry the name Christian. Let me give some hope in this regard, because you might look at this and go, but then who all will actually be saved? Jesus' church is doing just fine. Jesus is still building his church. He always has a remnant that faithfully follow him. But when we've truly been born again, we hold God's word in a different way because we have Christ in us and God begins to enlighten our eyes to see his word and we love his word and we begin to love his people. And that's part of the proof and the fruit that we are then children of God.
Do you love God's people? There's the acid test. 2 Corinthians 13:5. It says, search yourself whether Christ is in you. Wow. Cutting onto bone and marrow. Skriftelijk. Tot en met 12 uur vandag. As jy 'n vraag het, hier is die nommer. 082-657-2729. Questions are streaming in. Nebuchadnezzar, how many are in the Bible? Were there two or just one? Or is it a spelling mixed up? Or we still get to that. Somebody else, Joseph, said, could I ask you, says sack and cloth, sack and ash from the Old Testament, and it does not exist anymore. So if it's like that then, question with regards to the Ten Commandments. Does that then still apply? Does that even exist? Could you help me with this, some scriptures over the sack and ash, please? Do you have an answer from God's Word? Rocky, we're supposed to take a music break, but it's heating up and it's getting so interesting. Let's go for Joseph's question there.
Yes, Joseph, thank you for your question. I think it is a little bit of a logical jump that you've made with regard to the sackcloth and ashes, comparing that then to the Ten Commandments. And I do want to just caution regarding that. In the Old Testament, the sackcloth and ashes were worn as this traditional expression of mourning, and that was what was happening. If somebody had died, if you were mourning for some reason, if you were repentant, you would take on sackcloth and ashes. It was one of the ways that you showed your humility before God and also showed your humility towards others. For example, in Daniel 9 verse 3, it says, "So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes." That's Daniel regarding the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had had, and he wants to be able to give this dream, and you can see the heart of Daniel regarding this. And then also in Jonah, you remember what happened with Jonah with the Ninevites, how they then mourned. They actually even put sackcloth and ashes on their animals. That's how far the Ninevites went in repentance. And that's an amazing story, the story of Jonah, the worst missionary in the Bible, and yet with such great results, more than 120,000 people coming in repentance. Can you imagine 120,000 people? That's just beyond us. So the practice is not mentioned in the New Testament. So you're right with that part of your question. But the principle of repentance and humility remains as a central facet of the Christian faith. Now, culturally, that might be the case in certain cultures today, where if there's been real repentance, that maybe there's still that practice of sackcloth and ashes. I can't think of a culture that I know of that might do that, but you know what repentance actually looks like within a specific culture. But we see in James 4, verse 8 to 10, that this idea of weeping and howling and repentance is still a part of the Christian faith. Now, when it comes to the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments indeed are given inside of the Old Testament, Exodus 20, verse 1 to 17. I had a wonderful season of preaching through the book of Exodus at Benoni Bible Church. I think some of our people didn't think we'd ever end. We took it slow, and we went through each part, and it was a wonderful, wonderful time in God's Word. But it reflects God's moral law, and it is reaffirmed through the New Testament. So here's where the difference comes now between your sackcloth and ashes question regarding the Ten Commandments. Sackcloth and ashes has not been mandated in the New Testament, but the Ten Commandments are reaffirmed inside of the New Testament, in particular when Jesus summarizes those Ten Commandments into two commandments, where he says the whole law is summed up in two ways. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your heart, your strength, your mind. You love him, and then you love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40. So the moral principles of that are behind the Ten Commandments, they are timeless, and they continue to be relevant to the Christian today. If you look at it, even in the Ten Commandments, those first three commandments are dealing specifically with God, the fourth one with your parents, and then from 5 to 10 are dealing with one another. And he summarizes this, and he says, love the Lord your God, and then love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so there's a continuation in that regard, but there's also a fulfillment. And what do I mean by that? Well, our Lord Jesus fulfilled the law completely. That means that you are not under law, but you are under grace. And if you are under grace truly, then you will live in the principle of the law. And so you're not doing the law to now try and get grace, which was never the case in the Old Testament either. You could never ever get grace by doing the law. The law always pointed forward to the fact that we need a savior from the law. Because remember what our Lord Jesus Christ did even in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 to 7. He shows us that every single one of us are sinners. We like to think, okay, don't commit adultery. Jesus says, if you've just looked at a woman with adultery in your mind, if you've just looked lustfully, then you've committed adultery. If you've just called your brother an idiot and you got angry with him, then you've committed murder. And so Jesus shows that every single individual has broken the Ten Commandments of God. And Therefore, we need a Savior. So the law has always been a schoolmaster that has driven us towards the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need a Savior. The law was there so that we can see I'm a sinner and I need Jesus Christ. I need God to do something because I've messed it up on my own. Remember what happened with Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. They chose independence from God. What has God done through the gospel? He has given us His way, truth, life. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. God has given us a way when we went our own way, which led to destruction. And Jesus is the way now back to the Father. And so when we surrender ourselves and submit ourselves to God's way, and therefore we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, we have the one that has fulfilled the law. And therefore the one that the Son sets free is free indeed. Now what happens? Now we begin to do what God's word says. Not to get, but because we've got. And that's the big concept change for us. Because it's faith alone that saves. But the faith alone that saves never stays alone. It always will take works with it. That's why Ephesians 2 says that we've been saved for the good works that have been prepared before and that we would walk in them. We've got good works that God has that He expects us to do. Not to get salvation, but because of salvation. If truly we have been saved, we will love God's law and we will love His truth. So just to, I guess, summarize that, the two concepts are different concepts, the sackcloth and the ashes and the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments have been absolutely fulfilled with our Lord Jesus Christ. I was just preaching Zechariah 9 verse 9 on Sunday. What a wonderful passage. And it talks about Jesus coming on the colt donkey. And it talks about how He is righteous and He brings salvation. And that's what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. When we look at the Ten Commandments, we recognize we are sinners. When we look at Jesus, we go, He has one that is fully righteous. He has fulfilled the Ten Commandments. And then He needs to become my Savior so that I will live to His glory.
Without spot or blemish, the Lord in my place, in your place. Question, have you been born again? Can you testify to that this morning? You will know the answer to that. Is it just religion, or is it relationship with the one we call Messiah Yeshua, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Well, Ikasa says we have to play some music as well. We'd like to adhere to the authorities over us who make the rules and play some music. Got a Christelle lined up for you, a song called Closer. You've got a question, send it through to us. 082-657-2729, 082-657-2729.
Or fallen saints, I don't know, but either way, I don't want a piece of their life. In this distant place, I hear a voice calling me. Join my heart to come, taste and see. Closer than the last around you. love surround you. Take the next step. Say your thoughts out loud.
Unlike those complicated phone contracts out there, new MTN Yellow plans are so simple, we don't need this whole ad to explain them. You get data to use whenever you want, and you can use your minutes to call any network. So, for the rest of the ad, let's listen to soothing sounds of breaking waves. Sign up or upgrade to MTN Yellow plans and switch to simple. T's and C's apply. MTN.
Share the love. Share the truth. Share the life on 657 AM. On 657 AM.
Well, we've got about 10 minutes, 12 minutes or so to go in the program. Scriptural, skriftuurlik, die program waar ons moeilike vrae vra. En partykeer, nou ja, die opinie van die Here is die belangrikste. En die doel is nie om op jou tone te trap of 'n vinger na jou te wys nie. Maar partykeer het ons nodig om te weet dat die woord van die Here sny tot op murg en been. As jy 'n vraag het, 082-657-2729. As jy Pastor Rocky wil ontmoet, hy is op Facebook, is die ou daar tussen al die ballonne. En dis na aanleiding dan van ons 43ste verjaarsdagviering verlede week Vrydag. En ons het nog alles net so in die atelier. He's live on Facebook, he's live on YouTube at the moment, the Radio Pulpit channel, and you can meet him there. In the meantime, post your questions on WhatsApp 082-657-2729. Rocky, want to get to the question about the two Nebuchadnezzars. Hierdie in Afrikaans, is daar twee Nebuchadnezzars in die Bybel? Ek het een raak gelees met 'n R in 'n spelling en baie dankie, 'n mooi dag vir julle. Is there two Nebuchadnezzars in the Bible? What does the word of God answer us with regards to that one?
There's a short answer to that, and that would be no, because of the Nebuchadnezzar that we see in the Bible. However, the Nebuchadnezzar that we see in the Bible is Nebuchadnezzar the second. So his father was Nebuchadnezzar as well. Right. And so, but we don't see him in the scriptures, but we know that this is the Nebuchadnezzar who's Nebuchadnezzar number two of Babylon. And he really was the powerful Nebuchadnezzar that took over Judah. However, his father was also pretty powerful, but Babylon was still underneath the Assyrian Empire for a long period. Remember that the Assyrians conquered the northern tribes of Israel in 722 BC, and they managed to actually, they came and they besieged Jerusalem, and then God gave a plague, which actually marked the beginning of the downfall of the Assyrian Empire, which at one point people thought the Assyrians would never ever fall. And the Babylonians took over from the Assyrians, and they actually became the world power second to none. You know, if you actually even think about Daniel's dreams, you'll realize that the Babylonian Empire was the greatest of the empires up until much later. So Daniel 1 verse 1 speaks about, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. This is the same Nebuchadnezzar spoken of in Daniel 2 verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, his mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. Same Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4 verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven. Remember what happened with Nebuchadnezzar? He was humbled for 3 years, and then he went and ate grass and behaved like a beast, and God humbled him. And I believe we'll see this Nebuchadnezzar one day in heaven, because he became a worshipper of Yahweh, because everything that he does is right, and in all of his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. That's Daniel 4 verse 37. Now the Nebuchadnezzar that I believe our listener is asking about, that has an R in it, I believe she's confusing this with one of the generals of Nebuchadnezzar, which is Nergal-Sharezer, or you would say it Nergal-Sharezer. And so that has an R in it. And so it's possible that that's the place that is getting confused. And that's in Jeremiah 39 verse 3. It says, then all the officials of the king of Babylon came and took seats in the middle gate, Nergal-Sharezer, or of Shamgar. Now this I did a little bit of digging, and I haven't done enough to really look at it. But years later, it would seem that this general of his, or was one of his captains, actually did become king of Babylon at a stage. But this is a different man. It's not the same as Nebuchadnezzar. So that's the shorter answer, the longer answer to the question.
All right. But in short, no. Thank you very much. Baie interessante vraag. Rocky, we have dealt with this in depth on this program, in the programs gone past. But we live in a day and age, days of old. It used to be prisoners and guys locked up and pirates and seafarers. Nowadays, you're the odd one out if you don't have some sort of drawing on your body. We had a very simple and humble question. That is, what does the Bible say about this? Tattoos. Why do we answer one another? Because you're the odd one out nowadays if you're not colored in one way or the other.
Yeah. And I think that this passage in Leviticus is an interesting one that our listener has asked about regarding tattoos. Now, remember that the book of Leviticus was written to the Levites, which was a tribe of Israel. They were the priestly tribe of Israel. And part of the picture that God was giving with the Levites was that they were, out of the 12 tribes, to be the holy tribe. Yeah. And they were to show the rest of Israel what holiness looked like. And so if you wanted to summarize the book of Leviticus, 27 chapters, it's all about holiness, righteousness. And they were meant to be righteous. Now, tattoos at that time was also often used in the worship of false gods. And so
pagan
the people
worship
of the land, yes, would actually tattoo themselves out, out of honor towards their false gods. And so this was one of the things that was prohibited with the Levites.
Yeah.
It was also prohibited for them to wear clothes with two different kinds of material in it, and there was various laws that were given to the Levites that was very much ceremonial laws to them. And so this is Leviticus 19:28 says, "You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourself. I am the Lord." And so it does add in even there for the dead. You know, there would have been this, I'm doing this in memory of a dead person, almost ancestral worship to a degree. And so this passage actually would more speak to the context of ancestral worship than what it would really towards tattoos. But the Mosaic law was given to the Israelites addressing these practices that were these pagan rituals. So what about if we think about then the New Testament? The New Testament doesn't actually specifically mention tattoos, but this is where we need to then take ourselves and go, but is this a good use of the finances that God has given me? Is this a good stewardship of my body? Is it a good stewardship of what the Lord has given me? Am I honoring those that are around
me?
Did the Lord give me permission to do it, like you've said? You know, if you think about 1 Corinthians 6, now this is also speaking more in the sexual side of
the
things,
temple of God.
You know, the temple of God, verse 19 to 20. But I do believe that you could extrapolate a principle in this regard to something like tattoos, where it says, do you not know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, I can hear already some of our listeners are thinking, well, then why can't I decorate it?
Yeah.
Right. That's one of the ways that people would say the opposite of what we're saying here. And then he says, who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So there's the answer of why can't I decorate it? Well, it's actually not yours. It belongs to him. It is his. And you ought to honor the Lord in your body. Now, we could, again, I can hear listeners thinking, well, then why are some people so fat? Well, then that might be something that somebody needs to look at too. Our bodies are to be used for the glory of the Lord. And we want to honor him with what we do. And then Romans 14, verse 23 says, but whoever has doubts is when it comes to concerning what they would eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everyone that does not come from faith is sin. That's another principle that we can apply to this. Everything that we do must be done from faith, and then it may be pleasing to the Lord. So I personally, I would say that I'm opposed to Christians even getting tattoos, but that's my personal view. I'm not going to extrapolate that and say that you need to go and do exactly what Rocky says on Radio Pulpit,
yeah.
But I don't see the purpose behind a tattoo being something that would be glorifying to the Lord Jesus. However, we do need to be careful that we don't make legalistic rules saying that if you tattooed, then you now displease him. If you don't tattoo, you displease. I think that that would be maybe going a little bit far as that. But we do live in a day and age where there's a lot of brokenness. But the point is, glorify the Lord Jesus with your body. So I'm trying to give a balance that there is the Christian liberty that we have, and there's also personal conviction. But I also would say that I think it might be possible that you do something when you're younger that you also do regret when you're older. And that just as a personal story regarding this, I'm the only out of my three brothers that does not have a tattoo. And so if my brothers are listening, you know that I do love you. But right. I'm one out of three brothers that don't have a tattoo. And my father had actually said he didn't want his sons having tattoos. Right. So one of the things that I applied as a young man was I wanted to honor my father and mother. And my father said, don't get a tattoo. So therefore, I didn't get a tattoo. And I'm very grateful now that I didn't get a tattoo.
Yeah.
At one stage, I did want to. I was 16. I was already born again at 14, and I was starting to get into the gym life, and I thought to myself, man, you know, I just want to get a big cross on my back.
Yeah.
You know, that was my excuse. I wanted to get this. I wanted to be a testimony towards others at gym if I've got this cross, you know.
Yeah.
But it was actually more personal motive. If I look back in hindsight, I wanted to fit in with others that were doing these things. But
yeah.
I'm grateful to the Lord that I did not get a tattoo, and that your testimony ought to be more than what you put onto your body as far as ink. It ought to be what is inside of the heart, because God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the outside of the body. He's looking in at the heart. But I guess my balance to this as well is that to our brothers and sisters that do have tattoos, well, you know, the house of the Lord is filled with many people with many different ways and things and thinking, and the Lord has got grace for every single one of us.
It leaves us with 3 minutes. We had a harrowing one that came in. I'm not sure we can handle that in 3 minutes. What if your apostle son fall into adultery? He repented and are now placed in church as senior pastor. He got married again with a worship leader. Please keep this anonymous. What do we answer? Can we handle it in 3 minutes?
Yeah, I doubt that we'll be able to fully look at this in 3 minutes. One, I don't believe that it is biblical to have the office of apostle any longer in the church today. We had apostles. We had the 12 apostles plus one. You'll remember that Judas was replaced with Matthias, in keeping with the Old Testament of replacing Judas. And then you have one that was untimely born, the apostle Paul, who was given. And that's interesting as well, because if you think about the tribes of Israel, there were actually 13. If you think about the fact that you have Ephraim and Manasseh, which were the half tribes of Israel, and then you would have the Levites as well. And so I think you see the unison even within the New Testament. But we are also told that the foundation of the church was on the apostles and the prophets. And now we build on the foundation of God's word. So God's word is that which is final for us. We don't have apostles today like that. The word apostle means sent out one. And so you could have apostle as in small a, as a missionary. A missionary would be an apostle with a small a, but not apostles in a big A like you have the apostles that wrote the scriptures for us. Now, having said that, what we see with this individual that is now the son of an apostle that's now been placed as a senior pastor of the church after having committed adultery, and it would seem that this person has married again. Well, the Bible is clear in 1 Timothy 3 that a overseer is to be the husband of one wife. And that's the same thing that is repeated again in the book of Titus, chapter 1. And so I believe that even if a divorced man is in that, he should not be qualified then to be in the position of elder. That would be the simple way of answering a
question.
In other
words, a pastor.
Like this. This man actually does not, he doesn't qualify to be a pastor within that congregation. Now, repentance and forgiveness, yes, he may have repented, but what does repentance look like? Repentance looks like accepting the consequences of what you've done in your sin. Repentance doesn't look like, well, this thing gets thrown underneath the mat and it doesn't exist anymore. No, he must accept the consequences of his actions. It's questionable even the idea of now remarrying the worship leader inside of this congregation. So I think that this is a church that is in tremendous trouble when it comes to not honoring what we find scripturally in the Bible, and is in a broken position. However, when it comes to the repentance, 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so there is forgiveness in God, but adultery and leadership within the congregation is a tremendously important subject. And we cannot have those that are adulterous now in leadership positions within the congregation. They have disqualified themselves from that. That doesn't mean that this person can't be a member in the church, but there's discipline regarding this type of a behavior. And So I believe that biblically this man should not be in that position. That's my, just on the face value of this question, that would be my answer.
Rocky, time has caught up with us. Time to love and leave everybody. Thank you so much. Thank you for all the wonderful questions that came in this morning. Anything that stands over, we'll try and start next week program with that, if the Lord tarries. But somebody wants to write you an email, Rocky, and you get lots of emails. Where do they get hold of you?
You're welcome to email me at Pastor@BenoniBibleChurch.co.za.
Pastor@BenoniBibleChurch.co.za. Now there's a responsibility to go and search the scriptures to see if these things are so. Acts 17:11. Don't take our word for it. Study the word of God yourself. And it was a wonderful time to spend with you. From these bones, they call themselves the invitation. Till next time, keep well. God bless you. Shalom.